Amen. Book of Ruth tonight, please. Book of Ruth, our second week on this. And there was a prayer request that I was handed that I forgot to mention. And so I'll ask your forgiveness on that. But remember, Brantley Souls. This would be the Sittinger's grandson here. And he's got surgery on Friday to remove his tonsils. Did I say that right? Brantley Souls. And so remember that, please. We'll pray for Brantley and ask the Lord's blessing on our study. Lord, we come to you now for Brantley, and I ask your blessing, Lord, as he goes in for surgery to remove his tonsils, that you'd help it to be smooth and quick and recovering well from that, please, after Friday. And thank you for the Sittingers and their family. Lord, I pray, God, please, that you would meet Lord, with us tonight and teach us from the book of Ruth. May we make application from this great, the example here that you've given us in this book, this history of the Jews here, and Lord, what took place. I pray you'd bring out to what you wish and help me, Lord, focus me on that for our example, for our application tonight, please. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. You may be seated. Book of Ruth. Last week, we kind of just got introduced to the book. We found out that Ruth finds its place in history right alongside what book? Judges, that's right. The first half of the book of Judges is approximately when Ruth is found. Primarily, Usher, theologian there, the dating system that many of us have, he places it around between Deborah and Gideon. And so this is going on in the days of Ruth. There is no king in Israel at this time, and that's what's going on here. And so remember, the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All right, there was no king, and Joshua has died off the scene. Those that served with Joshua have passed on, and the book of Judges really is a book when mankind just kept going back and forth. I'll do it my way, and God takes his hands off. Then the enemy comes in. Oppression takes place. They start crying and say, "Oh, Lord, we'll come back to you. Deliver us." And he sends a deliverer, and he delivers them. God does through the deliverer. And we've seen that many, many times, all these judges. And then a generation goes by. They start doing it their own way again, and he takes his hand. The same thing happens to us, folks. Same thing happens to us. And we're one generation away from our families being atheists. One generation away. If we don't do anything, if we don't teach them, if we don't teach our children, they'll go the way of flesh and sin in this world. And so we're just one generation away. And so here in Ruth, we see a family, the family that's going to Moab during a time of famine. We talked last week about how that famine, sometimes a famine is a judgment of God, and sometimes it is because of the people, the enemy in the days of Gideon came in and destroyed all the increase of the earth for Israel, just trying to oppress them, bully them, if you would, and beat up and take away their sustenance, and they were starving. The Bible says they literally hid in caves and dug holes to get away from the enemy. And so whether it was that or whether it was another situation, sometimes we see that famine can come, these problems can come because of our own sin. And Elimelech is the man, verse 2, that took his family and went into Moab. Moab is a picture of the world. Just like when Abraham went to Egypt. Just like when, Isaac went to the Philistines. A picture of the world running from God's will, running from where God has placed us, because we think the grass is greener on the other side. And we know, come on adults, we know that's never the case. We always find problems everywhere we go. If we're running from problems, we'll never be able to outrun the problem. And we understand these things. Let me just pick up in verse 1 and by way of review, and then we'll, I believe verse 6 really is where we need to pick up for the rest of the evening here. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Sojourn there is that word I said last week. It means to go for a little while and be a stranger in a strange land. And he ended up staying there. Remember that? He ended up staying there. Verse 2, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Okay, so the time frame is mentioned after the daddy has died. And the boys have now taken wives of Moab. Again, was that right or wrong? That was wrong for the Jews, but they did it. They did it. And here the Lord is just recording that. And it says that they were dwelling 10 years there. Again, that 10 years, is that after daddy died? Is that after they were married? So we're saying at least 10 years in this land. And verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. That's talking about Naomi. She went with her husband and two sons, and the men died, and now she's the Jew left alone, and she has these two daughters-in-law that are Moabites. They're Moabite women. Verse 6, please. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, it's a good thing that she wants to go back home. That's a great thing. But notice it took the death of her husband and the death of two of her sons to wake her up and say, I need to get back home. I need to get back to the Lord. And if God does bring something in our life to wake us up, let's take recognize it, and let's not have so much pride to say, well, I dig your heels in. Well, bless God, we made this decision. We're sticking it. Wait a minute. God's just trying to give us a little wake-up call. And he does that from time to time. He does that from time to time. And remember that. Now, she's chasing food. She's chasing means here. And now she's hearing about bread back home. But she is going home. And if that's what God... Hey, listen now. If that's what it takes to get her home, that's okay. Sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, increase my faith. And God, wake me up or wake up my children or help my family to get... Sometimes we pray and we don't always like what comes answer from our prayer. But we need to accept what God brings. We need to accept the judgment of God. We need to accept the circumstances that God brings. God is on the throne whether we are on the mountain or whether we're on the valley. God is on the throne whether we've got money in our pocket or whether we don't have money in our pocket. God is on the throne whether there's trouble in the church or whether there's not trouble in the church. God is on the throne whether you're unhappy with somebody that you've been acquainted with for a long time or whether you're not. Or whether somebody's against you or whether you're not. Or whether their things are good at work or whether you're not. And we get running from problems. Last week, I just touched on this. When things get tough, stay put. Stay put. Stay where God puts you. And don't be bouncing around and running. We have all known church hoppers from time to time. And well, there's a little bit of an issue here or a little bit problem there. Or I don't like one thing that the preacher did. Well, but praise the Lord. Did God put you here until the preacher you disagreed with him one time? Come on now. Did God make a mistake? No. If God planted you here, then God planted you here. Stay there. Amen. God made this my church. He made it our church. I mean, he put my family here. This is our family. And this is where we belong. And you know what? As I pastor this church, sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes you're dealing with this issue or that thing or this thing in the school or that thing with this family. That's no time to run. I was told long ago, don't run when things are tough. Run when you're on the mountaintop. I mean, don't run, but I mean, make your decision. If God is going to move you, he'll move you on the mountaintop. Just as don't just run when you're in the valley. Make sure it's right. Wait it out and see. And obviously, we want to follow the Lord with that thing. But here she's coming back home. That's what she's doing. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. I didn't bring the map tonight, but where she's at, what country? Moab, people there, on the far side of the sea, of the Dead Sea. Okay, man, do you have that map available you could put up? He's got it right there. Look at that. So we see the body of water on the southern part of Israel there. That's the Dead Sea. She's from Bethlehem, which would be south of Jerusalem, about a third the way down the Dead Sea on the left-hand side there in the green. And Moab is there on the right-hand side of the Dead Sea, just on the southern part of it. So they've gone to the other side of that Dead Sea. And Moab there, okay? And so Moab was a people that was birthed by sin. Remember, that was Lot and his daughter that that birthed that people. And remember, last week I talked about all the false gods that they served and that pagan lifestyle that was down there. They ran to the world because things got tough at home. And again, that's we would not do well if we ignored that. Okay, and again, that's great application. We shouldn't run. Again, verse 7, she's going back home. And her two daughters-in-law, verse 7 in the middle, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, let me stop there. They start moving to go back to Bethlehem. Then she starts talking to them. We know this passage. She says, why don't you girls go back home? I'm going back home. Why don't you go back home? It's interesting that she said this once they were already moving. Verse 7 says they were already traveling. She got up and was headed that way. Then she starts talking to them. And I got scratching my head. I was, well, is it just the way that God led the person to write that down, that she would say that, you know, as they're going along the way? But really and honestly, the respect and the favor that a family, that a daughter-in-law would show to her mother-in-law here, would be that it was custom to escort somebody to the border of the land. That maybe the girls were thinking, well, I'll just start heading with her and we'll see what happens here. But my understanding here is they were intending to follow her. Let's keep reading and let's see what the Lord brings to this. And Naomi, verse 8, said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Okay, speaking of their husbands. They had been faithful to her sons. Her sons have died. Okay, it's likely the judgment of God that they've died. They've died early. They were married less than 10 years, it seems, as what the Bible's teaching here. Died at an early age. Okay, and look at verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. What does that mean, find rest in the house of your husband? The word there for rest, it means to peaceful abode, as in matrimony. In other words, that the husband has died, that the woman now is free to move on and to be remarried, and to find rest, to find peace in a new marriage there. And that's what she's saying with that. She says, you don't have to follow with me. You've honored the dead. You've honored my sons. You've done well. You've done well by them. Don't hang around to me. She's later going to say in this chapter, I'm an old woman, and don't hang with me. Go on and find yourself another husband and enjoy your life. Okay? And you say, well, was that right? I mean, you're sending them back to Moab. Remember, a Jewish family, even if they were in Moab, the heritage of the Jews, they would have discussed their heritage. They would have talked about their history. She would have learned all about the Israelites and coming out of Egypt and what God did and the shedding of blood and saving the firstborn and bringing them out of Egypt and the deliverance at the Red Sea. She would have learned all of those things. I believe that Ruth would have been attracted or drawn or wanting Jehovah because of the gods that she grew up serving. And yet the God of mercy and grace and help and deliverance, a God that loves you, a God that would deliver you from such a place like Egypt, I'm sure that she was desiring that, really, when you understand where she came from. And look at again what it says. It says, the Lord grant you that you might find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Wait a minute. They're from Moab, and Naomi's going back to Israel, where we don't know that they've ever been there. And they're saying, we're going to go back with you? There's a lot of respect there, isn't there? There's a lot of respect, whatever you want to call it, reverence for a leadership position or an adult here. I'm not saying they're not adults, but there was obviously some respect being shown. You're our mother-in-law. We married into your family. We gave ourselves to your family, and we're going to honor that, and we're going to show you respect. We're going with you. They're from the world, and even the world is showing that respect. Wow. You know, it used to be that we believed that children ought to respect elders. And it didn't matter who the elder was. And it didn't matter if it was another adult in the church or a Sunday school teacher or a junior church worker. It didn't matter that a child should respect an adult, respect an authority. Yes? Yeah. We're kind of losing that in this country. Because as soon as my child is upset with something that happened under an adult's supervision, I got to go to the principal, or I got to go to the pastor, or I got to tear into this adult. Wait a minute. It's time that we start showing our children that adults are due some respect because they're elder, they're older. Yes, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. And that doesn't mean, listen now, that doesn't mean that every adult is right. I don't know how you all do it, but this is the way the Woolard household does it. My child is wrong first. Why? Because they're a child. They're not an adult. They're still learning. And I might go to the adult, and I'm going to ask them questions. I'm going to investigate. But you're not going to run your mouth, my child, right? You're not going to run your mouth about the situation. I'm going to investigate with the adult. Now, it might come to be that my child is right and the adult is wrong, but I'm not going to beat up that adult in front of my child. No. Why? What good would it do of me to tear down an authority in front of my child? That would therefore say to one of my kids, that would say that you don't need to respect authority, and therefore you don't need to respect me because I'm your authority. You follow me on that? Come on now, church. Amen. And so here's some application. They've got some great respect for their mother-in-law. And I mean, mother-in-laws of all things. I mean, come on. Phew! Mine might be watching. I don't know. Amen. Praise God for it. Amen. Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Well, judgment upon her. Yeah, that's what she's acknowledging there. Okay, what's the deal? What's going on here? See, in Jewish culture, we understand that if a man died without children, that his younger brother would then take his wife and raise up a child, have a child with her to raise up children in the deceased name. Okay, that was Jewish culture. Okay, let's say, so you have a brother here and a brother here, and this brother dies, he's the older brother, he dies, and a younger brother would then take the wife and have a child with the wife, and that child would be in the name of the deceased brother, so that the family name could carry on. And that was, again, the heritage of the Jews. They were given a promised land, and there was heritage within the family, and that heritage would be passed down through the children. And that was what was expected in the law there. And so that's what she's saying. Am I going to have another son yet? Okay. Remember that. What was I'm having trouble here. What was it? Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, Judah, and remember his sons died. Remember they were wicked and God killed them? And there was one young lady, and she's waiting for the next son who was too young to marry, to raise up, and Judah never gave it to her, and then she took action in her own hands, and yet there became a child from all that. Yeah. And so go back and read that sometime if you don't know what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about Jacob's son Judah, who went astray for a while, had some wicked sons, God killed him, and then he ended up having a child that was wrong. It was a wrong thing with his daughter-in-law because she had to take action in her own hands. And yet God still, in his mercy, blessed that and allowed one of those children of that to be in the lineage of Christ. Talk about mercy right there. Talk about mercy. God allowed that child had nothing to do with that. Listen, that child had nothing to do with that. And yet God took a bad situation and brought something good out of it. Let's be careful that we don't blame other people and point the finger and get upset at people when it's nothing to do with them. It's not their fault. Listen, you talk about this situation, Ruth. They were not supposed to marry outside of the Jews. They were not supposed to go to the world and get a wife. And yet we find Ruth in here. And God takes a bad situation and brings something good out of it. Yes? Yes. It's not Ruth's fault. We're not going to kick her to the curb. We're not going to throw her aside. Yeah, them dummies, they did wrong. I mean, they went to the world. But yet God showed mercy to a woman that said, I choose God. Amen. Amen. Even though she is not a Jew, she's accepted. And it's because of her faith, really. And let's continue here. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, watch this, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You know, that should give us a clue into what Orpah believed and what she was doing. You know what she was doing? She was riding on the shirt tails, if I can say it that way. I always use that terminology, but I think of a little kid just getting drug around my daddy's shirt tail, right? And daddy's going on, and he's following along, whether he's holding on to it or dragging behind, getting dragged across the floor, whatever the case is. And you think about Orpah in this case. She married into the family, and she was quiet about it, or she went along with it, but it was never really hers. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? That happens in our families. That happens sometimes with children. And we see children, they grow up and they're church kids, but then they take off. It was never really theirs. They never learned to really love God on their own. They never learned to serve God on their own. They were riding some shirt tails, but they never got it for themselves. And I think it's important that we press our teenagers, hey, discover and learn who God is for yourself. Yes, we're going to have times where we talk about it and our family's going to do this. And when you're under my roof, you're going to be faithful to church and you're going to do right. But learn who God is on your own and learn to pray and ask for requests of things that are burden on your heart and see those things get answered and see those prayer requests answered so you learn who God is for you. So that when you become an adult, it's real to you. It's not just my father's God. It's not just my parents' God. Okay? And we understand that Orpah is showing that she went back to her gods. It was never real to her. But look at verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She desired Jehovah. Amen. We just discussed that. Verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught put but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Listen, Ruth said, I don't want the Moab life. I came out of that. I got saved out of that world, and I don't want it. I don't want to go back. Amen, Brother George. Let's just talk about just the lifestyle of the world and drugs and alcohol and things that people get rescued from. I got saved out of that junk. I got saved from that bondage, and I don't want to go back. The Lord gave me victory on that. I don't want nothing of that world. I don't want that party scene anymore. I don't want that waking up and not remembering the night before and being without my paycheck. Amen. Because I done blowing it all Friday night or whatever the case is. And we recognize that. We got saved out of such a lifestyle that we don't, why go back? God said, "Don't you got saved out of there. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage there. Don't go back to that sin." And so that's what Ruth is saying. I want to go with you. I want your God. He's my God. Verse 18. We just read that. Verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Wait a minute. She's been gone for a while. She's the prodigal coming back home. Wait a minute. Is this Naomi? Is she coming back home? Her hair's a little different. Wait a minute. She's got something printed on her skin. She's got a different colored hair. She's got a few more piercings. She looks a little different. Is that Naomi? Wait a minute. Is that what they're doing? Because that's sometimes what we do. Yeah, when prodigal's coming home. What are we supposed to do when a prodigal walks back through the door? When I say prodigal, I'm talking about somebody that was in this church that chose the world for a while, and then they realize, you know what, I really need to go back home, and they come back home. Do we stand afar and look at them and talk about them and snicker and point at them and all of that? No, what do? Wide open arms. We love you. Thanks for coming home. Hey, how you been? Watch it now. I have seen people. Listen now. I've watched people in the youth group that I was overseeing for a while, and some young ladies have been away for a while. They come back, and somebody walks up to them. Wait a minute. Where you been? It's been a while since you've been here. Where you been? It's like, what are you doing? Slap them. You know, they need love. They don't need you to beat them up. They need love. They need the love of Christ. They're coming out of the world where they've been used and abused, where they've been taken advantage of, and they're coming back home where somebody's going to love on them. And we are supposed to reflect the love of Christ, and instead of welcoming them, hey, it's good to see you, encouraging them and loving on them, we're trying to take the Bible and beat them over the head with it? Come on now. We need to learn from that. Amen. Now, I believe that a person cleans up when the Holy Spirit gets working. Amen. When the Holy Spirit's work on the inside, they'll get cleaned up. Sometimes we try to be the Holy Spirit for him. Like, we try to take God's spot sometimes. Isn't that right? Now, I don't think it's wrong to require certain things at certain times. Okay? You know, if a prodigal comes back home and they want to get involved in the church, that's a good thing. But if they're going to sing in the choir, yeah, young man's going to put a suit coat and tie on. That's the requirement. That's okay. But I'm not going to... first thing when they walk through the door, the very first thing I say is, hey, you got something coloring on your face, or you got another hole. Take that thing out. Wait a minute, really? Let's talk about the love of Christ for a minute. You and I have a lot of blemishes in our life, and praise God that we aren't all the time getting beat up and corrected. We get to come back to the Lord, and the Lord is gentle and has mercy on us. He gives us time with the Holy Spirit working on the inside to get right. Amen. We will never change somebody from the outside. The Holy Spirit does it from the inside. And again, there's certain situations, certain positions and things where we would say, yes, you need, young lady, you need to have a skirt on if you're going to be involved in this. You're going to teach a Sunday school class, you're going to do this, and you need to do that. A young man needs to put a tie on and things like that on certain things that you're serving in leadership positions. That's just like going to Burger King and working, you got to have a Burger King shirt on. There ain't nothing different than that. Amen. Amen. And that's okay. That's okay. But what they need is love. They need love. And so here they're moved about them, verse 19, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Moved means they made an uproar. They're noising about, they're talking about it. Okay, whether that was they were excited and going out to talk with her, or whether that is they're talking about it behind the curtains, I don't know. But either way, let's take application from that, and let's remember some things there. Praise God when people come back home. Amen and amen. Verse 20, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi means sweetness. That's what the name means, sweetness of God. And Mara means bitterness. Bitter. Bitter and sweet. Difference there. You know what she's saying? She's saying, "Yeah, I've been away. I got in the world. I got some dirtiness on me. And God has judged me. God's judged me. I'm coming home and I'm hurting. I lost my husband. I lost my sons in the world. And I'm hurting." Sometimes we need to accept the consequences of our sin. We need to deal with them and move on. Amen. We can either, listen, the same sun melts the butter that hardens the clay. Right? The same sun melts the butter and hardens the clay. We have a choice to make. When we are faced with some judgment, we know we were wrong, and we're faced with some consequences. We can either get mad and bitter over this thing, and really, we're going to get mad and bitter at God. Really? I mean, come on. At God. But some people do. Or we can just melt and say, "Lord, here I am. I deserve everything that I'm going through. And Lord, teach me and humble me and help me to come back to sweet fellowship with you." Amen. Verse number 21. "I went out full." This is Naomi still speaking. "And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Listen, she went out full and came back empty. That's what the world does to you. That's what the world does to you. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, and which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." You know what I love about the end of that verse right there? I love the fact that there's hope. Here they've come back home, and God says they came back home at the beginning of a barley harvest. They come back to a time where a couple widows can now glean off the fields and get some provision and get some food, right? So that was the idea that the widows or some others that didn't have much means about them, that God actually made it in the law in the first five books, somewhere in the law there, he said that you allow the poor, you allow those folks to glean off your fields. You leave the corners for them to come collect so you can be a help. Listen, it's okay to help people. It's okay, you know, and it's unfortunate, but we have people that are liars today and they burn us. And we get cold to helping people, don't we? Many of us are stingy at handing out a dollar when somebody needs a help. Why? Because we've watched people take that dollar and run right over here to McDonald's with their cell phone out. Yeah, I've seen it. We've seen that happen. You hand them some dollars and they're going over here to spend it, and they've got other means. And wait a minute, your choices are showing why you don't have any money, right? We've been burnt, but in the same fashion, there are people that legitimately need help. Praise the Lord that we get to support things like the mission downtown, that people can truly get help and get the gospel. And I point a lot of people that way because we have a lot of people that ask for help. And I can't give money every time somebody asks for help. I can't do that. So many people that ask for help. And sometimes the Lord leads me to hand them a 20, hand them a 10, or hand them something. And I have to just be submissive to the Holy Spirit on that thing. But at the same time, I point all of them down at the mission. And I say, hey, if you're really struggling, here's where you can go to get some help. You can get a meal. Maybe get some clothes. Or get maybe find a place to stay. Amen. Amen. And we have to remember that. The compassion. Jesus, He helped out people, didn't he? He fed them when they were hungry. We have to remember these things. Let us not get cold and hardened to how we've been treated so we start mistreating other people. Let's remember that. Amen. Great applications that we can take from the book of Ruth. And let's thank the Lord for it tonight. Lord, we love you. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us, please. These great examples coming out of here. Lord, you tell us the Old Testament is for our example, Lord. And may we make application. May we take the heart, some of the truths that you bring out from this book. Lord, I think about Naomi coming home, a prodigal coming home. Lord, there are so many people that we would be praying for right now, Lord, that we want to see come back home. And I pray that, Lord, we would be the merciful ones. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful, Lord, you told us. That we would love on people and accept them back, no matter what they look like or smell like or how much of the world's on them, that, God, we would show the love of God. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and your mercy on us when we've been wayward. And, Lord, sometimes not always openly on the outside, but inside, surely, Lord, we've been wayward at times. And I pray, God, you'd help us to make application from these things. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for tonight. And Lord, we give you thanks, and we give you now this time in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.